Good morning and greetings in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior. We've been hearing about already this morning. What a privilege. Do you realize the privilege it is to be gathered together? I'd just like to highlight that again this morning, to be gathered together in the name of Jesus, freely worshiping, freely lifting up His name. Greetings in the name of Jesus, the chief cornerstone to whom the whole building is builded together. The one who came to preach peace to you who were far off and to them that were nigh, to the Gentile and the Jew. For through him we both have access to one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation for God, a place for God to dwell, a habitation of God through the Spirit. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2. So appreciated the teaching thus far this morning. We're going to have a bit of overlap here at the beginning. I've entitled the message, Fitly Framed Together. And I'd like to take a little time continuing to build on what Brother Irvin shared as we think about unity and then zero in more on the members in particular and what each one is supposed to do. I like the way Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, and we already looked at this earlier this week, ye are lively stones, build up a spiritual house. Here we have it again, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord Jesus, acceptable to God by Jesus. And then I like the way it says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that passage about the body and how it works together. It says, but now, in verse 18, hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Brothers and sisters, today, this weekend, is a mile marker for your congregation, in the life of the congregation. And I want to bless you as you shift a bit and get used to the new way that the body is fitly framed together, the adjustment that will be. I want to bless you as you adjust to Julian as your new point man in this congregation, and as each one of you strives to do his part as members set in the body. I like what 1 Corinthians 3, 9 and 10 says as well. For we are laborers together with God. Never forget that incredible privilege that God is inviting us to labor with him, to be his hands and feet. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Here we have another colorful word. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Be thoughtful. How are you building into the congregation? Just look at the colorful imagery we have here. We had the word framework. Many of you are involved in construction and understand when you frame a house, there's framework that happens and things are built to get, things are connected in ways that contribute to the meaningful stability of the structure. We have the word framework. We have a habitation for God as we are builded together. We have lively stones. If you, we don't build with stones a lot anymore, but if you ever visit Mission Home, you'll see the 300-foot-long stone building made out of stone pulled right off of the hollows there around the mission. And every stone is fitly fitted into the, I was just looking at, standing on the front entrance the other day, looking at the stones, and I thought, I wonder how much time they spent choosing stones for this very, the front wall, or on the front porch. And I was looking at it, and I'm like, and then I looked at some of the stones down the wall, and I'm like, they don't really look much different. I don't know if they spent a lot of time really picking out specific stones for the front wall on the front porch, because they're all similar, and they all fill their purpose, fitly joined together to create the building. And then we have the picture of the body parts forming a whole body. And then we have God's garden or God's husbandry. So this morning, I'd like for us to primarily think about the responsibilities of the members, the lively stones, toward those who God has placed in leadership roles as under-shepherds. Think about that word. Now, I'm not aware that that's a term that we have in our King James Bible, under-shepherds, but an under-shepherd is not in an ultimate sense the owner of the sheep. Let's think about it in a sheep-shepherd scenario. Under-shepherds are to treat the flock entrusted to them in a way that the chief shepherd or the owner commands and exemplifies in his own life. So, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, and we, and church leaders are, in a sense, are under-shepherds, under his direction, instructed to do what? 1 Peter 2, 5, 2, and 3 says, to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, therefore, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, what can I get out of this, but of a ready mind, neither as lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. Acting the way you're expecting the flock to act as well, in ways that honor God. So this morning, it says in Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2 that these under-shepherds are to preach the word, to be instant, in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, patience in other words, and with doctrine. So the call this morning is for the under-shepherds to feed and to lead and to serve. So now a traditional shepherd never chased his sheep. They don't chase their sheep. They typically lead their sheep by leading from the front or guiding from behind with a known call. A shepherd leverages the sheep's social nature and their instinct to follow a trusted leader. This creates a calmer and more unified flock that is less stressed and easier managed. It said, so Jesus said himself, Jesus, the chief shepherd, said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So, the goal of the message this morning is not simply to tell you how to make it easy for your church leaders, but rather how each one of us can find our place in the building of God in order to contribute to the smooth function of the body. Ephesians 4:16, to whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted that which every joint supplieth to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every joint and every member contributing to the smooth function of the body. So, how can I effectively function in my role? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. And we are stepping in here after Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, the heroes of faith, talking about how Abel lived, Enoch lived, Noah lived, Abraham and Sarah, Rahab, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, and then Moses. Talks about Joshua and many others, some having given their lives and some having been spared. And then in Hebrews 12, it says, in verse 1 through 3, wherefore, as we reflect on those who've gone before, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us in our day lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye also be wearied and faint by the way. So we reflect on those who've gone before, and then we reflect on what Jesus did for us. And then, as we move into chapter 13, it's almost like the writer of Hebrews is kind of recapping and just grabbing a bunch of different things here that he wants to quickly say yet before he brings the book to a conclusion. So in chapter 13, the first six verses, it talks about love in the social realm and just a variety of things. Don't forget to entertain strangers and remember them that are in bonds and honor marriage and let your conversation be without covetousness. Verse 6, so that we may say boldly that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. So now we're going to read verses 7 through 18, which now we're shifting a bit more into the spiritual realm. How is it supposed to work in this habitation of God, or this building of God? How about we stand for the reading of the word? I invite you to stand as we read Hebrews chapter 13, breaking in at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You may be seated. So I'd like to just pull out about five or six different things here as we journey through this passage and unpack it a bit and think about what these different things are that we as members in particular are called to do. Number one, I like to think about let's zero in on verse 7 a bit, and let's think about that word remember. Remember is to have in mind an idea which had been in the mind before and which reoccurs to the mind without effort. So there may have been things that happened that you haven't thought about for years, but it's back in there. Last night, sitting around the table at Joe and Hannah's house, we got on the subject of how he had a rod in his leg, and after Faith Mission, he went down to Mexico and took it out. And I said, that's right. I do kind of remember that. I hadn't thought about that for years, but when the subject came up, I said, yeah, I remember. I remember you went down there. So that's the idea. Remember those, it says, remember them which have the rule over you. Keep in your mind, think about them. So how do we do this? What are ways in which you can meaningfully remember? Because in that scenario I just mentioned, I hadn't thought about it for years, and so I wasn't remembering. And that's not a big deal, probably, to have to remember that. But what are things that you can do to remember? So one of the things that's especially meaningful to me is when there's an assignment coming up, or it's my turn to preach on Sunday morning. There's a few faithful brothers that almost always send me a message or a text or something and assure me of their prayers as I prepare. One brother called me on my way, sent me a message on my way down, and he said, you know, I was with you the night before you left, and he said, I really feel bad that I didn't pray with you and ask God's blessing on this weekend. He said, I'd like to do that right now. So over the message, he offered a prayer for the weekend here. It was a real blessing. It gave me more courage. Just go and say, okay, Lord, we placed it in your hands. We're going to do the best we can and leave it in your hands. Something that's also meaningful is a Wednesday night prayer meeting, a brother requests prayer for the message Sunday and says, because we typically announce the Sunday before who's on to preach the next Sunday, so people have an idea. And sometimes someone will request prayer for that at prayer meeting. Take an interest. Another thing, take an interest in the things that are preached. Maybe this is a bit carnal, but it's meaningful to me when I hear brothers discussing some of the things that were talked about in the message, or even offer me feedback. 2 Sundays ago, I preached at home when I was talking about the publicans and sinners in Mark chapter 2 when Jesus invited Levi to come follow him. And I kind of grouped the publicans and tax collectors all in one group. And a brother afterwards said, now just so you know, tax collectors and publicans weren't the same thing. Like, publicans were the ones who did the dirt, that were Jews who did the dirty work for the devout Jews that didn't want to do it themselves. Tax collectors were the ones that collected the taxes. Thank you. Appreciate that. Obviously, he was tuned in, and he has some input and feedback for me in what was being said. Ways to remember. Another thing that can be meaningful is tokens of appreciation. It doesn't have to be this. It's not so much the size of the gift that matters, but it's more the thought. Recently, a couple from our congregation was visiting Europe, and they saw local honey from France. And they obviously remember that, oh, Jonathan grows honey, he has honeybees, I bet he'd enjoy a little bottle of honey from France. And so we found in our mailbox a little jar of honey from France. Tokens of appreciation. It wasn't a big thing, but it was meaningful. They were thinking of us. Or maybe there's a subject that you're thinking, my, we haven't heard any teaching on this for a long time. Don't go fussing about that. Just tell them, have you ever thought about preaching on this subject? I at least appreciate input on that. Are there things that you would like to hear about? And then the last part of the verse says that you should follow their faith. Now, I always cringe a bit when I think about this because I'm not perfect. I mess up. I make mistakes. I don't want to invite you to follow that. But as your leaders strive to walk with God and strive to live for God, follow that example in striving to do the same. Then verse 9 says that we should not be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. I'd like to title this one, Be Established and Support What Is. You know, I mentioned the other night that we have access to an incredible amount of teaching and information and ways of doing life in our world of connectivity. Be careful what you feed on and allow to influence your life. Now, it's not like your congregation has a monopoly on the only right way to do things. There's a variety of right ways to do things, but there's been quite a bit of thought in deciding how you are going to do things at this congregation. And so when there's discussion or thought about doing things differently, that shouldn't be done flippantly. That should be done carefully and thoughtfully, evaluating, and when things are being evaluated or reconsidered. I think it must be that because I'm talking about myself, in a sense, it's making me nervous this morning, so I have to take too many drinks here. I'd like to also encourage you in this idea of being established and supporting what is, to support your brotherhood agreements that are in place. Don't just do questionable things to see if you can get away with it. It's much more profitable to have a discussion if there's something that's in question. And I'm just going to reveal my humanity here and tell you a story. When I was 16, I was, of course, thinking about what kind of car I wanted to get. And one of my friends showed me a picture of a Grand Prix, a Pontiac Grand Prix with SE, with an air package. And I thought that was a really neat car. Now, I knew that the Grand Prix GTP was the sport version that had the bigger engine and all the skirting, and that wasn't permitted. But there wasn't anything specific on the Grand Prix just with the air package that didn't have the bigger engine. It just had the skirting. And so I convinced my parents that that's the kind of car I should get. Knowing that it was kind of on the fence, but I had heard of someone else that had got one in another district, and he got away with it, so I thought, I think it should be fine. And I got the car, and within the first month or so, the deacon from our congregation called and said that he heard I got a car, and he heard it's questionable, and he'd like to come look at it. So he came, and I still remember walking around the car in the garage, basement of our house, and being kind of nervous what he's going to say. And after he walked around at a time or so, he said, "That's not going to pass." He said, "You'll have to take the skirting off or something." I said, "Well, you can't really do that. I mean, it's molded into the bumper and all." "Well, you'll have to figure something out. It's not going to be okay." So we sold the car for $4,000 less than I paid for it a couple months before. But today, I hang my head in shame as I think of what I put him through. Don't do that to your pastors. It would have been so much better if there was something in question to discuss it up front and talk about it. It would have saved a multitude of grief for himself and myself. Be supportive of your brotherhood agreements and don't do questionable things. If there's something that's in question, discuss it with your leadership and say, "What do you think about this?" They'll appreciate that so much more. Support your code of honor that your brotherhood has agreed on, even if you didn't participate in developing it. You know, there was once a young man who said, "How am I supposed to buy into our brotherhood agreement even though I had nothing to do with developing it? It's not mine." Let me ask you this. All of you have something on the front of your face that people notice whenever they look at you. It's called a nose. And all of our noses are different shapes and different sizes. And you might not really appreciate it, maybe when you were little, the shape or the size of your nose. But you know what? The sooner you come to... You didn't have any choice in it. The sooner you come to rest with, "That's how God created me," the happier you're going to be and the more productively you'll be able to live. I propose it's the same way. The sooner you come to rest and say, "This is what has been decided, there's been thought put into this, this is what is, I'm going to be at rest with it and I'm going to support what is," the happier you'll be, the better off you'll be, and the better you'll be able to contribute to the smooth function of the body. And lastly on that subject, be present as much as possible in church. Your presence typically speaks of your support. Now, as we move on into this next section here, verses 10 through 14, we have an interesting description of Jesus Christ. I want to call this one, "Keep Jesus and His Ways," what He's done for you, "keep Jesus and what He's done for you central to all that you say and do." In other words, never lose the wonder of what Jesus has done to save your soul. And that's what we have here. Recognize that the treasure that we have in the new and better way, and what He's talking about here is in the Old Testament sacrificial system, there was one day of a year called the Day of Atonement. A lot of the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, the meat was then given to the priests and they were able to take it home to their families and it was what they used to feed their families and themselves and to enjoy. But the Day of Atonement, the lamb and the bull that were offered for the sins of the people, the blood was taken and the priest went into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, on what's the box called in the Old Testament where the Ten Commandments were kept? The Ark of the Covenant. Yes, he would sprinkle that blood there on the Ark and then go out again. And then that carcass was taken outside the camp to be burned completely. Whatever was left of it was burned. They were not going to eat the meat from that Lamb of Atonement. And that's what he's saying it compares to Jesus. Jesus, who was the one where the veil of the temple was rent and it was forever opened up because of his shed blood, he also was taken outside the city wall where he was crucified on the hill of Golgotha. Jesus' sacrificial death followed that pattern, but forever opened up access to the Holy of Holies and relationship with God. Never lose the wonder of the salvation that was wrought for you, of the salvation that was wrought for your soul. And then as we move down to verse 14, it says, remember that, for we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. For the fourth point, I'd like to call you to have a transcendent vision. A vision that reaches beyond here and now. And I believe you do that, but sometimes we get a little materialistic, and sometimes we kind of get excited about the things we got going on, and that has its place. But never forget that we are only pilgrims. We are journeying to a city whose builder and maker is God. Don't get too attached to the things of the world. Maintain a transcendent vision. They looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Do the choices you make reflect this? Or are they rather short-sighted sometimes? Fifthly, we have a call here in verse 15 and 16 to live fruitfully. It says that we ought to offer up the sacrifices of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks and doing good. And this idea of communicating means reaching out and more than just talking, but living a life that is lived and helping and reaching out, communicate, to reach out and interact. Forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I would like to encourage you not to simply wait for the church's scheduled ministry activities. Okay, maybe you sing at the nursing home, or maybe you have a night where you do this or that. That's good. I'm glad. I think that's appropriate. But don't say, now I've done my thing. Have eyes to see the needs around you and involve your family. We have had just some really good times as a family simply going and visiting neighbors. And our children are always, especially now they're a little older, kind of drag their feet. Do we have to? And here a few months back, we went to visit an older neighbor lady, and she was so happy to have us. And she said, hey, let me get some pop out of the fridge. And she got a bottle of soda for everybody. And then I think she got some Twinkies out and handed them out too. And we had just a great time chit-chatting and catching up. And the children said, wow, let's go visit her again sometime. So look for ministry opportunities that you and your family can do. Don't just wait for the church to schedule it for you. Look for ways that your family can reach out. And then as we think about this, it says something about giving thanks. There we go, giving thanks. The end of verse 15, giving thanks to in his name. So I'd like to encourage along with that, as we think of living fruitfully, a spirit of gratitude as we live for the Lord, as we look for opportunities to reach out, and a spirit of gratitude in my heart for what God has done for me and for the privilege that I have to be part of this building, this body fitly framed together. And then verse 17, I'd like to tag that one as honor your leaders. Now, this word, obey and submit, they're not real popular words today in our culture. The American spirit is to fight. I'll do it my way. I'll have it my way. Obey and submit. Why should we obey and submit?
It says, they watch for your souls as ones who must give an account. Now, I've struggled to think through that. I hope that I'm not accountable for everything that every person in our congregation does, but there's a sense in which I do have a responsibility to be looking and observing and paying attention and giving some guidance and direction if there's some things that maybe are not, if there's someone who's maybe not being thoughtful about the way they're living their life. There's a responsibility that your church leaders carry for giving the oversight and paying attention and giving some input on how, on the decisions that you make, especially if they're not wise decisions. So that's why you should honor, obey, and submit, because they do, and there is a sense of weight and a sense of heaviness as they think about giving thought and direction to how this, to the direction this congregation is going and where the direction you personally are going in your walk with God. So these are big words, obey and submit. It's important for leaders also to strive to conduct their lives in a way that makes it desirable for others to want to obey and submit. But there are times when it seems no matter what they do, someone may not be pleased with the decision that's made. It's important that we recognize, maybe when there is a discussion about something or how we're going to do something, it's important to recognize that your opinion is one of multiple opinions. And you can sit together in a discussion or a brother's meeting and you can have fun throwing all kinds of ideas out on the table, but at the end of the day, your leadership needs to go home and sort through those ideas and sledge out a way forward. So, I propose that for every problem that you point out, you should at least have one solution, potential solution, rather than, it's easy to point out problems. It's a whole lot harder to come up with solutions to problems. But remember, just because you think you have a solution for the problem doesn't mean that is the best solution, because that solution might have already been considered and ruled out. One young man said, "We're not being heard. We're not, nothing ever changes." He was being heard. It was just that leadership couldn't just do whatever he wanted. They were hearing what he had to say, but they couldn't just honor whatever he wanted. Just because things aren't changing doesn't mean you're not being heard. Be gracious as you talk about things like that. Romans 12, 9 and 10 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Dissimulation means concealment or pretense. Don't hide the love that you have for your brotherhood. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Another thing that I encourage you to be real careful with is if you feel deeply about something, rather than saying, "God told me this," it would be better to say, "It seems to me that God is saying this." Because when you say that God told me this or that, it's the end of the discussion. Who am I to oppose what you believe God has told you personally? That's a dangerous place. We are a brotherhood. It would be much better to say, "It seems to me that God is saying this." And then that opens it, then that keeps the door open for discussion. What do you feel God is saying to you? And there can be discussion on finding a way forward. Two examples I'd like to point out in the Old Testament. We have in Exodus 18, we have Jethro, is it right? Moses' father-in-law, coming to Moses, and Moses is worn ragged because the people are coming day after day, all day long, bringing their problems to Moses. And Moses is taking the problems to God, and Moses is trying to find a way forward. And Jethro comes, and he says, "Moses, what you are doing is not good." But he didn't stop there. He said, "I propose that you divide the people into groups of thousands, and then those thousands you divide into groups of hundreds, and those hundreds you divide into 50s, and those 50s into 10s, and when there's a problem, they can take it to their small core group, and if they can't figure it out, they take it up to the next higher group and the next higher. That way, you're only left to make a judgment call on the things that the people have not been able to figure out, and it will
narrow your job down and you won't burn out and you'll be able to keep going. And Moses said, I like that. That's a good idea. And they went ahead and they did it, and it was a real blessing. In Numbers 12, we have quite a different story when Aaron and Miriam came to Moses and they said, we are tired of it. You're not the only one that can hear from God. Besides that, you've taken an Ethiopian wife that we don't think was a good idea, and we can hear from God too. And God was not pleased, and Miriam was smitten with leprosy, and she was going to die. And Moses cried out to God, and he said, please don't punish her so hard. Please would you bring healing to her and help her realize that you're a merciful God. And that was actually what happened. Then Miriam went through the cleansing process and was recovered from her leprosy. Huge difference in the approach. One came out of a caring heart of concern, saying, you know, I don't think this is a good idea. The other came with a critical heart, saying, you can't do this. Huge difference. Be careful how you approach those kinds of things. And then we can't finish this section without drawing from 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Know them. What does it mean to know them? Be aware of, consider, have knowledge of, look on, perceive, understand what's happening, be thoughtful. So obviously, if you're going to do that, it says, know them which are among you. There's a working together, and there's a interacting, there's relationship. Know them, be aware of what's going on, take an interest in their lives and what's happening, and accept admonishment. That word, I don't know if you use that word a lot, but it's not... It has the idea. Of warn or reprimand someone firmly. So we don't just. I don't know. We do that with our children, but there's a call to know them and which labor among you in the Lord and admonish you. So it gives indication that there is admonishment that happens sometimes. Be willing to accept that. And esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. They've been given a responsibility, and honor that. And most importantly, I think so maybe, is to be at peace among yourselves, working together well. I get the picture of a shepherd whose sheep are contently grazing, or Paul's cattle as they enter a new pasture with fresh grass. They are just happy and content. They're just enjoying what's there, and they're not really paying attention to if the next-door neighbor is getting more of the grass than I am. They're just enjoying what's there and having a good time together. Be at peace among yourselves. And finally, point number 7, we have the call in verse 18, pray for us. For we trust that we have a good conscience. We're striving to do what's right, but please pray for us in all things, willing to live as we desire to live honestly. It's our desire to live honestly and to live above with a good conscience. But pray for us that we can do that effectively. Never forget the power of prayer. It's a powerful tool. Make use of it. Not just in the next few weeks for your leadership, but in an ongoing way. In the next half year to year, you'll kind of get used to the new setup, the new arrangement, and it's kind of easy just to figure everything's okay. Don't quit praying for your leaders. In whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation for God through the Spirit. May God help you as you find your place in the body, and as every joint supplieth the necessary movement to the smooth function of
the body. May God help you to do that. Before we kneel to prayer, I'd just like to take a moment to express our appreciation as a family for your kindness to us the last few days. We've appreciated your hospitality and your kindness in a variety of ways. God bless you for that, and may God bless you as you move forward. Let's kneel together and pray.